open up to the book of Numbers. We're going to begin in Numbers chapter 13 and reference several verses in Numbers 13 and 14 this morning. If you have found those chapters in your copy of the Scripture, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time, and we just look forward to hearing from you this morning. We just pray that, again, you'll give us a sense of calmness. That, Father, as you have reminded us so powerfully that you are a great and awesome God, may that just be reverberating through our being now as we come into this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may you just give us ears to hear that which we're about to study together. May we leave this place encouraged and reminded anew that you are a great and all-powerful God, capable of doing all things. And that includes working in and through the obstacles of our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not familiar with Amazon.com, it is the largest online bookseller and very possibly the largest bookseller, period. And so out of curiosity this week, I went to Amazon.com and searched how many resources they had entitled How to Succeed. And they have over 3,400 resources you can avail that you can access that will help you how to succeed. They have books and DVDs and CDs on subjects how to succeed in business, how to succeed in parenting, how to succeed in your marriage, how to succeed in your relationships, how to succeed with your finances. There's even some that deal with how to succeed spiritually. So I figured since there's all of these resources out there that teach us how to succeed, that we would take this morning and talk a little bit about how to fail. And so in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see a familiar story, one you may very well be aware of and you have read and referenced several times in your life, but nonetheless, it's a great primer on how to fail. So if you've ever been interested in how to just really jack things up, today's your sermon. Numbers 13 and 14, we find the children of Israel have been on the move from captivity in Egypt through the wilderness where God has miraculously provided for them food and water and protection, and now they are on the cusp of the promised land. They're on the cusp of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are right there. They can see it. They can smell it. They can almost taste it. And so they begin to formulate, how are we going to go in and get that which God has promised to us? And in Numbers chapter 13, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these spies were given a simple task. They were to go into the promised land, and they were to kind of scout it out. They were to see what the land was like. They were to try to determine what peoples were there, what obstacles were in the land, and then they were to come back after 40 days and make a presentation to the leadership of the people of Israel to say, this is what's going on. And as they do that, they bring back this report that the land is everything that we thought it was. The land is exactly the way that God described it. I mean, man, it is plush. It is an awesome place to live. They've got grapes the size of your head. They've got land flowing with milk and honey. It is bountiful. It is a fantastic place. But there's a problem. The problem is, contemporarily speaking, that the people that live in the land will knock the snot out of us. And we cannot take it. And there were a few voices that said, yes, we can. And there were even louder voices that said, no, we can't. And the people began to grumble, and the people began to complain, and the people began to cry, and they said, you know, what in the world has happened to us? God has brought us out here to the wilderness. Now we're going to die in the wilderness. We would be better off, excuse me, to go back to Egypt, back to captivity, back to where we came from, than to stay out here and die this humiliating death. Needless to say, the Lord's a little upset. And God wants to obliterate all of the people and start all over with Moses. Moses intercedes for the people, and God changes his mind on that, but he pronounces judgment upon the people, and he says none of this generation will enter into the promised land. The people hear that news, and then they're devastated. So then they come up with a great idea that says what we didn't think we could do in God's power, we think we can definitely do in our own, and they march into the promised land only to have the snot knocked out of them. And that is a summary of chapters 13 and 14. Some of you are going, you know, I'm looking all over. My Bible doesn't say knock the snot out of them. What translation does he... But as we overview that story, we're going to read some of these verses specifically and focus on them in just a moment. Understand there's a couple of lessons we're going to walk away with this morning that help us learn how to fail. And the first lesson we learn is this, that if you want to fail, what you need to do is maximize your obstacles while you minimize your God. Maximize your obstacles. Make them as big as possible while you minimize God. That's exactly what happens in the lives of the people of Israel. They go into the promised land, they see it's exactly the way God described it. It's exactly everything the brochure said it was. But they can't deal with it. The reason they can't deal with it, we find in verses 23 and following, chapter 13. The spies are giving their report, and it says, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we will be able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy... the land in which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Of the 12 spies that go into the land, only two believe it can be taken. The other 10 are like, there's no way we can do this. And so when they go to report to the people exactly what's going on, they're going, listen, this land is great, but they say within committee, this land is great, but we can't do it. When they go to the people, they begin to say, you know, this land's not all that good. Plus, there's these guys there that are really, really big, and we're like little bitty grasshoppers. And we just can't do it. So how is it that you and I, in the scope of our lives, we journey day by day through our lives, and we deal with this and we deal with that, and then we encounter those difficult times, those awkward times, those times where the obstacles seem so large, and we come to an impasse, and we don't know what to do, and when we have those moments, we have the choice to do what they did. We continue to make the obstacles bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, all the while shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking who God is. And guys, while you and I may not be fighting physical adversaries in a foreign land, we do the same thing every day of our lives. And how is it then that we maximize our obstacles while we minimize our God? One of the ways that we do that is we refuse to trust in the promise of God. For back in verse 2 of chapter 13, listen to what it says. The Lord says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the people of Israel. When God sent the spies into the land to spy it out, what did He say to them? This is the land that you're going to have to go in there, and you're going to have to roll up your sleeves, and you're going to have to be smart, and you're going to have to be sharp, and you're going to have to fight hard, and you need to go whip these guys, and it's going to be an uphill battle. Is that what God said to them? God says, I want you to go spy out the land that I am going to give you. But despite that promise, the people of Israel, particularly the spies of Israel, refused to trust the goodness of God. And when you and I doubt the Word of God, we doubt His goodness. We say, well, God might be able, but God would never do that in my life. God might be able to do, but He can't overcome this. He meant well when He gave me that promise. He meant well when He promises these things in Scripture. But it's really bigger than He is. And that's exactly what the spies are saying. Well, maybe God meant well, or maybe He thought He could do this. He had a good heart in making this promise, but the reality is He can't give us this land. Maybe God had the best of intentions, but He can't follow through. He's not the good God that He claims to be. And we see that attitude really seeping out in chapter 14, verse 3, because as the people begin to cry out, notice what they say. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey, and would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They begin to say, why would God bring me to this point in my life only to leave me abandoned here that I will die alone? You ever feel that way sometimes? You ever feel like God brought you right up to the brink of a promise only to walk away and leave you in your own power and your own strength? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God dropped you right in the midst of the fiery furnace only to walk off to cooler climates. And when we have those feelings, guys, in reality, what we're doing is we're questioning the goodness of God. Did God really bring the people of Israel out of Egypt and miraculously provide for them all through the wilderness only to let them die on the border of the promised land? Was that His heartbeat when He set them free? Is that really what He wanted for them as He brings them through? No, God's desire was that they trust Him and let Him work in their lives. But in their fear and in their anxiety and in their own viewpoint of things, they refuse to trust in the goodness of God. They refuse to believe that God can deal with the obstacles in their lives. So they blow those obstacles up and they begin to tell the people how horrible the land is and how big the adversaries is, all the while minimizing the reality of God. You and I need to understand that God is faithful to keep His Word. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And it is incredible to us as we read this narrative to say, how in the world could a people who just a few short chapters ago were in captivity in Egypt, being oppressed by vicious taskmasters, crying out to God, and God comes and sets them free, and moving them through the wilderness, He provides for them miraculously water. He provides for them miraculously manna and quail. He feeds them. He quenches their thirst. When the Amalekites come to fight against them, God miraculously protects them. He drowns the army of Egypt in the Red Sea, and all through that they see the hand of God and the power of God and the faithfulness of God, but yet they come to the very brink of that which God has promised to them, and they say, God cannot do this. And we read that and we say, how in the world could people do such a thing? But friends, we do the same thing every day of our lives, because we pick up this book and we read of this awesome, powerful Creator, sovereign sustainer of the world, and we say, this God is so great, this God is so big, and we gather into places like this and we sing, how great Thou art and how great is our God, and we will walk from this place into the reality of our lives, and without taking more than about a breath, we will take that great and awesome God that we sang about just a few minutes ago, and we will reduce Him to an impotent little wimp in the face of whatever it is you and I are dealing with. And please do not hear me minimizing the circumstances of your life or my life. That's not what I'm attempting to do. You may be dealing with some big stuff. Losing your job's a big deal. Cancer is a big deal. Broken and shattered relationships are a big deal. More going out than is coming in is a big deal. A wayward son or a wayward daughter is a big deal. I am by no means minimizing the reality of the circumstances in your life, nor am I encouraging you to scoff at those, but what I am simply reminding you and reminding me of is that no matter how big the obstacles might be, God is bigger. The children of Israel had plenty to deal with in the Promised Land, but it was nothing that God could not handle. God had miraculously provided for them, and He had protected them along the journey, but now they doubted Him. They called into question His goodness. They maximized their obstacles while they minimized their God. And thus they refused to trust in the promise of God. Another way that we maximize our obstacles while minimizing our God is not only do we refuse to trust in the promises of God, but we also refuse to obey the leading of God. Numbers chapter 14 again, then all the congregation in verse 1 says, raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is it the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. And would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They dug in. They entrenched and they said, we will not go any further. We want to go back. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying we would rather go back to the certainty of captivity without God than to move forward into the unknown and the liberation that comes with God. And again, it's exactly the same thing that we do. And it's amazing how when we refuse to follow God, we have a tendency to justify our decisions. when we walk away from that which we know is best and that which we know is right and that which God would have us to do, and we follow the designs of our path and follow the desires of our own heart, we justify it and make it sound oh so good. We say things like, but I love Him, and that makes it okay. We say things like, everybody else is doing it. We say things like, it's the only way that I can really get ahead. All of my competitors are doing the exact same thing. And we walk away from God's best so that we might cling to that which we want, all the while refusing to acknowledge the reality that what we cling to in our desperation and in our comfort is really captivity. And as they refuse to trust in the promise of God, they refuse to follow the leading of God. And guys, simply understand that when we do that, when we walk away from God and we follow the desires and the direction of our own heart, there is a consequence to that choice. Numbers 14:28 tells us that all of those who stand on the brink of this promised land, save two, all of the rest of them will die in the wilderness, never having experienced what God had set them free to experience. So if the first way to fail is to maximize our obstacles while we minimize our God, what is the positive counterpoint of that? The positive counterpoint is this. Remember, dear friends, that no matter how large your obstacles may be, no matter how real and how daunting they may be, and again, do not hear me minimizing what you're going through, because that is not what I'm doing. But remember, no matter how large, how overwhelming, how daunting they are, God dwarfs your obstacles. Listen to Exodus 34:10 just a moment. This is what God said to them as a culmination of His covenant relationship with them towards the end of the book of Exodus. He said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all of the earth or in any nation. And all of the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." The psalmist echoes that when he writes in Psalm 77:14, "You are the God who works wonders." God is a great and mighty God. Trust Him. Trust His goodness. Lean on His promise and follow His leading. Well, there's a second surefire way to fail that we find in this narrative, and that is simply that not only will we fail when we maximize our obstacles while we minimize our God, but secondly, we will fail when we follow our own plan while we rely on our own strength. And that's exactly what happens here in this story. Verse 28, God pronounces judgment upon them and says that all of them will die in the wilderness. And as that message is conveyed to the people of Israel, they're devastated. I don't know what they expected to happen as a root of their disobedience, but nonetheless, they are just, and this can't be real. And so they cry out and they say, no, we'll go, let's go get it, let's go. And they charge ahead only to get knocked around and defeated. Rather than follow the plan of the Lord and rely on the promise of God and walk in His power, they trusted in their own plan and they trusted in their own strength, and thus they failed. And the same thing happens in your life and in my life. That when we depart from the path God has placed us on and we walk away from the power God has given us and we attempt to go our own way and do our own thing in our own power, we are going to fail. There are no exceptions to the rule, guys. You see, well, Daryl, that's not true. I know people. No. Some will just fail quicker than others. But sooner or later, we will fail. Some may go for years and seemingly have success and seemingly have it all, only in the end to be grasping at straws and be empty and desolate. When we follow our own plans and walk in our own strength, understand that in reality we are walking in disobedience. We don't want to look at it that way. We want to kind of craft it up and make it sound good. Oh, I'm just following my own individuality. I'm just a free spirit. I need to just go out here and experience things the way that I want to do them. But the reality is that the Bible gives us two choices. You can call them whatever you like, and I can call them whatever I like, but in reality, every choice we make falls into one of two camps. It is either obedience or it is disobedience. And when you and I walk our own desires away from God, and we walk in our own power away from His power and strength, we are walking in disobedience. And tragically, that's the way that we walked when we were unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul describes our former way of living. He says, listen, when you and I were separated from God, and we were apart from God, and we were dead in the reality and the power of our sin, we walked in our own paths. We did whatever we wanted to do. Whatever our heart wanted, we ran after. We were like that toddler that pursued whatever they wanted without thought of consequences, without thought of ramification. What we saw, we wanted. What we wanted, we pursued. What we pursued, we obtained. And that's how we live when we are apart from God. And the reality is, dear brother and sister, is you and I can describe our disobedience with the most flowery of terms, but when we walk in our own paths rather than to walk in the direction God has called us to walk and to do that which He's called us to do, we are walking in disobedience. To the Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians 3:7, "In these two you once walked, and you were living in them." We are not called to walk in disobedience. We are not called to walk the direction everybody else is walking. As a matter of fact, Jesus said what in regard to those choices? "Broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to blessing. Narrow is the path that goes the way that I want you to go." Yes, everybody else around us is going to go a certain direction because they are predisposed to go that direction. They are following the desires of their heart. You and I are not called to follow the crowd. You and I are called to follow God. And guys, again, we can try to describe it any way we want to. We can try to make it sound better than it is. But in reality, if it is not obedience, it is disobedience. Right. Well, I was partly obedient. Partial obedience is disobedient. You say, but Darrell, that's just being harsh. Well, let me ask you this. If you're married this morning, and your spouse comes to you after church and says, listen, I've been thinking that I only want to be partially faithful. And I was thinking about maybe, you know, being able to date other people on, say, Thursdays and Tuesdays. How many of you are signing up for that? I mean, we're like, no. That's a bad plan. You would be amazed at all of the political jokes I am withholding right now. I got about 30 politicians. I could just start chucking names, but I'm not going there. And I guess in fairness, there's a lot of preachers that fit that bill too. That's a conversation for another time. Disobedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Mostly obedient is disobedience. We are called to obedience. Believers are characterized by obedience. John writes in 1 John 1, 6 that if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, I just believe that God loves me and I can do whatever my heart really desires and God still loves me. God may very well love you, but your behavior is disobedient. Your choices are sin, and the pattern of your life suggests a rejection of God. Again, remember that sin has a price, and the people of Israel, their choices would leave them wandering the wilderness for the rest of their existence. And when they heard the consequences of their sin, then the people were brokenhearted. Then the people wanted to repent. Then the people said, oh, well, let's go do what God wants us to do. But it was reminiscent of Esau's weeping after he loses the birthright and realizes the ramifications of what he'd done. What he did, then he wants to repent and to change. And the book of Hebrews says, for you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Many of us come to the reality of our choices and what they've done, and then we don't want the consequences. No, I don't want the consequences. But so often at that point, it's too late. So often to that point, the trail of wreckage is so great. Families are ruined, hearts are broken, testimonies are shattered. It's too late. Not only do we walk in disobedience when we walk in our own power apart from the plan and the strength of God, but we are walking in our own wisdom. Now, I know that you and I are tempted to think we're pretty smart. Particularly if the folks you run around with maybe aren't as sharp as you are. Because I know, I'm confident that this is a smart group. And that everybody you run with isn't quite as sharp as you are. I get that. Matter of fact, some of you are looking around now going, I don't think there's anybody in this room sharper than I am. And sometimes we begin to believe our own press, don't we? Well, man, I'm the smartest guy out of all of my friends, so I think, therefore, I'm a pretty sharp duck. But I don't think any of us are smarter than an omniscient Lord. But yet, we want to walk in our own wisdom. And man, we can make it sound good, can't we? We can package it and we can sell it and we can convince others and sometimes we can even convince ourselves, man, what I want to do, oh, there's a justification for it all. It's okay. Oh, it's all right. Oh, this is a good idea. This, yeah, I know that there's some downside to it. Oh, I know that this is, but man, there is so much, there are so many good reasons for me to do this. Oh, I know that God would rather have me do this. I know it says that point blank clearly in the Word, that this is the way that God would have me live. But, you know, this book was written a long time ago, and times have changed, and if God really only understood the circumstances that I'm in right now, and if God really understood the way I really feel deep inside my heart, and God, if God just really only understood the reality of my life at this moment, He would surely put a little postscript in the back of the Bible and tell me this was okay. He wouldn't give me these thoughts. He wouldn't allow me to think this if this wasn't the case. And so we trust in our own wisdom. We go, and the children of Israel do that. They said, hey, you know what? Okay, guys, if we've got to take the land to be in the promises of God, let's go take the land. But it was too late because then they were walking in their own power. It was too late because they had missed the train as it pulled out. God had said, this is what I want you to do. And they said, no, we want to go back to Egypt. And God says, fine, you can stay here and die in the wilderness. Oh, no, 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 we'll go. It's almost reminiscent in a way, tragically, and I don't mean this to sound glib, and it's going to, but it's almost reminiscent of that day when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and Christ comes to gather those of His, those who have placed their faith in Him, and there will be those who will be sitting around the tattered ruins and remains of what's left of society saying, "Oh, I'll go now, and it's too late." When it comes to trusting our own way of thinking, our own wisdom, the author of Proverbs says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Guys, can I say this as graciously as possible? And I'm including me in this too. We're not as smart as we think we are. Because sin has a way of twisting the way that we think. And sin has a way of making every choice that we make sound good. And we trust in our own wisdom, and we trust in our own desires, and we can excuse it, and we can justify it, and we can make it sound okay. We can make it sound right. But the reality is, it is wrong, and it is sin, and it pulls us from where God would have us to be. You see, what we have the tendency to do is this. We formulate a plan and we walk off down our path and then we pray this prayer. God bless what I'm doing. All the while, we know full well God has called us to do something else. And dear friends, I mean this again as graciously as possible. There is no way God is going to bless your efforts and my efforts when they are in direct contradiction to what He has called us to do. Do not go to God and ask God to bless an illicit relationship when you have walked out of the faithful covenant you have made with someone else. Do not ask God to bless you financially when you have walked away from a path of integrity and forthrightness that God has called you to walk. Do not ask God to bless your home when you have walked willfully and knowingly away from the direction He would have you lead it. Did the children of Israel do the right thing? If all God wanted was for them to walk into the promised land and fight, didn't they do the right thing? No, at its heart, God wanted them to trust Him and be obedient, and that's the same call He has in our lives. God says, "Trust me and let me work through you. Walk in my ways, walk in my power." And when we refuse to do that, not only are we walking in disobedience, but we're also walking in our wisdom. And finally, we understand simply that we are walking in our own strength. Remember the story of Samson? Samson and Delilah. You know, Samson had the long hair and couldn't let anything cut his hair. His strength was sort of bound up to his hair, and that's simplifying the story a little bit. But the Philistines kept coming along, and Samson would fight them, and every time Delilah kept trying to get to the root of his strength and his power, and Samson would get a little bit closer each time. The Philistines would come in and they'd be upon him. And Delilah was always, "Oh, like, sweetie, the Philistines are here." And he would go and he'd smack them around and all of that. And, you know, there's a great story in that. Be careful who you date, who you marry. But, you know, you don't want to get with the Delilahs of the world. But, you know, finally there's this tragic verse in Judges chapter 17. The Philistines come barging in. Samson has finally told Delilah the strength of the power of where he's the secret behind his strength and where his power comes from. She's cut off all of his hair. The Philistines come in, and he jumps up and he's ready to go again. And he thinks he's going to go all Chuck Norris on them. And then there's this tragic verse in Judges 17 where it says he did not realize the spirit of the God had departed from him. And the next time we see Samson, he is with his eyes gouged out, chained between two pillars in the midst of a pagan ceremony in Philistia. As he cannot overcome the obstacles in his life in his own strength, you and I cannot overcome the obstacles in our lives in our own strength. And when we walk down our own paths, when we go our own direction and we trust in our own strength, it is a guaranteed recipe to fail. Because folks, just as surely as you and I are not as smart as we think we are not as strong as we think we are. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to Him. And the Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed." It's the very same point Jesus echoes in John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5 when He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do most things." No. Apart from me, you can do some things. Any takers? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Folks, guaranteed way to fail. Walk your own path. Trust your own power. Paul would say, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." So, if the way to fail is to trust in our own strength and walk our own path, the positive counterpoint to that is to walk in God's path while we rely on God's strength. Guys, realize something very simply, and I don't want to dwell here too long for the sake of time, but wherever it is that God leads you and me, God is going to enable us to do whatever it is He's called us to do while we're there. Amen. And you may very well cry out and say, "Daryl, I don't know how much more of this I can take," and it might very well be that God whispers back, "Good, you're just about to the point where I can use you." For when Paul cries out to God, "God, you've got to remove this burden from me. I cannot press forward with this." What is it that God told Paul? "My grace is sufficient. For in your weakness is my strength." Don't try to go your own way. Don't try to go in your own power. Don't get all creative and try to call it anything other than what it is. Guys, it's disobedience. It's rejecting God. Stay faithful and true to the God who has stayed faithful and true to you. The question for us this morning is simply this. Will we fail or will we succeed? Jesus asked, or John asked the question in 1 John 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In Christ, we are overcomers. In Christ, we are victorious. In Christ, we are triumphant. And you and I need to live in that power and that strength every day. May we be found walking in God's path, trusting in God's power, while we deal with the obstacles in front of us. If you want to fail, minimize God. And do it on your own. But if you want to succeed, maximize God and do it His way and in His power. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for being a gracious and a loving God who leads us and guides us and directs us in the paths of life. And we thank You for setting us free from captivity, captivity to self, captivity to sin. We thank You for always being with us in the face of great obstacles. We thank You for not leaving us or forsaking us. And Father, we come to You and we confess that it is so easy for us in the face of a great adversity for us to walk away from You. for us to try to do it on our own power and our own strength. And we make it sound good. We make it sound right. We come up with a million wonderful sounding reasons why we can't or won't do something. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know deep down that the choices we are making are disobedience. And we know deep down at the end of the day that in that disobedience, there is not blessing, nor is there provision, but it is found only when we are fully obedient and trusting in you. So God, we pray this morning that you find us obedient in life. We pray that you give us the courage to walk the paths you have called us to walk and to go the places you have called us to go and to do the things you have called us to do. Father, we pray that you help us to have the trust in you, knowing that you are a good and gracious God, able and willing to deal with the obstacles in our life. We don't know the manner or the way in which you're going to deal with those things or even the time frame, but we trust you. And so, God, as we come to this time of decision, we just pray that you'll speak to each one of us, that as we deal with the reality of our lives, and we know that we're not fighting Hittites or Jebusites or Amalekites, we know that we're facing obstacles of a different name. But, Lord, those same issues are at play in our lives. God, help us not to minimize who you are, but help us to maximize who you are. Help us to trust in the God who has created all things and holds all things sovereignly in his hands. Help us to trust in the God who raises the dead and instills in them in life. Help us to trust in the God who is coming again. And as we do that, help us to walk in your ways and in your wisdom and in your strength. Forgive us when we depart from that path. Lord, if we're walking hard and fast and furiously the other direction, may you just snatch us right now by the hair and turn us around and say, go the right way. God, find us faithful. Let us succeed not as the world defines success, but as you define success. Let us succeed not for our glory, but for yours. Father, we trust you to be at work and to do things only you can do. May you display your power in our lives. May you display your power in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song of decision.